We are on, I don't know, it says it's lesson three in our series on marriage, but it's actually, I don't know, lesson something. So we can't necessarily pay attention to the heading at the top, but I think it's lesson six. How about that? Mm-hmm. But anyway, we'll go ahead and get started here. And you'll notice at the top of the leaflet that I handed out that our idea here today is paying with foreign currency. And so all through this study, they have used the theme of taking a trip, because marriage is not a destination, it's a journey. And so they're linking different things about taking a trip to relate to marriage. It's kind of an ongoing illustration. And so we're going to be looking at this today, and you'll see that the subheading on that is needs. We're going to be talking about the different needs of husbands and wives, of the people in marriage. And so we'll go ahead and be looking at this. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our services today. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and we thank You for the day that You have given us. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness, Lord, Your kindness, Your care. Lord, we thank You for the ability that we have to come together out of this world for just a little bit and to fellowship one with another, to focus on the things of God, and just to encourage one another, edify one another. And I pray, Lord, that You'd just help us today as we look at these thoughts and principles from Your Word, Lord, that we can be encouraged and helped by them, Lord. I just pray that You guide and give me wisdom and clarity of mind as I teach. I pray, Lord, You just do away with any distractions or hindrances that would come in the way. And I just pray, Lord, ask You that You please be with each person here. They get exactly what they need out of the service. Be with those who are still on their way out today, that You'd watch over them on the roads, Lord. Be with those who are working, those who are sick, those that are traveling, Lord. I just pray that You'd watch over them. And Lord, just help us as a church. We desire to be a witness in Longford, Lord, how they need the gospel, how they need to know You. And I just pray, Lord, You'd help us, Lord, to be a witness to the people that You have placed in our lives, Lord. And we thank You and we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we are looking at this section entitled Paying with Foreign Currency. And our main text for today is going to be Ephesians chapter 5. And that's kind of the central passage in Scripture relating to husband and wife's roles and, morning, Mary, pertaining to husband and wife roles and how we relate to one another. And so anyway, just to make a little bit of clarification as we start in this, as we consider travel, going to different places visiting different places. Our family was traveling this past week, as you all know. And thankfully, where we were at, we were not dealing with a foreign currency. That was one thing that did help out a lot. We were dealing with a different language that we weren't used to. And I was telling some of them before we started that that might be just as apt of a illustration, because it's almost like husbands and wives, men and women, speak a different language. And in order to effectively communicate, you need to learn how to speak the other person's language. And so while we were in Spain this past week, we came into all kinds of situations where communication was difficult because they couldn't understand me and I couldn't understand them. And so that brings frustration. A lot of times it brings misunderstandings. And whenever we think about the differences between men and women, women and men have their own languages, if you will, their own way of communicating, of interpreting things, and it takes effort for us to learn someone else's language. If I was to live in Spain, if I was going to stay there, it would be necessary for me to learn the language, or I would be greatly hindered, and I would have a very poor existence in that country if I didn't speak the language. And many of us here have the understanding of moving to another country and having to learn how to speak the language. You know the necessity of that. But we can translate that over into the relationship between a husband and wife and how necessary it is for the husband to be able to understand the wife and for the wife to understand the husband. And just as with a foreign language, that is something that must be learned, that there has to be effort that goes into that. You have to care. You have to put effort into learning that person. You have to learn their language. You have to learn the way they communicate, the way they speak. And if I was to go to another country, I've known, for instance, maybe this is a bad example, maybe it's a good one. I've known missionaries that went to other countries and tried to minister to people without speaking their language. And I've learned some that I've seen some that did that and always was speaking through an interpreter. And they wouldn't make the effort to learn the language, and they would just rely on an interpreter. And that makes you extremely incapable of ministering. You are extremely hindered from ministering in there because you don't know the language. And I've said before that I think the reason the Lord sent me to Ireland is because I'm too dense to learn a foreign language, so God sent me somewhere they speak English. Okay? And so I have that realization there. But anyway, with what I'm saying here is for the, you know, someone to go and try to minister in a foreign country, but not making the effort to understand the people and to learn the language and to be a part of that culture is going to greatly hinder their abilities, and it's going to cause a lot of confusion, a lot of frustration, and things aren't going to go well. So whenever we bring that into marriage, if you come together in marriage, if you make that commitment, but you're not willing to actually put the effort into learning the other person, learning their culture, learning their language, learning how to communicate with them, you're going to have a rough road. Okay? You can't just expect them to accommodate you. You can't expect them to, okay, I went to Spain this past week, and I can't just expect, hey, I'm a tourist, I'm in your country, but you have to speak my language. That's unreasonable, right? I know there's Americans that go abroad and they get frustrated because no one speaks English. Mm-hmm. Well, you're not an American anymore, right? And so for husbands and wives, we can't just demand that the other person comes to our side. We need to learn their side. We need to learn their needs, and it needs to be mutual. Okay. And so I haven't even got into my notes yet. That's all extra. Okay. And so anyway, for our introduction, we're going back to the whole currency thing rather than language. For all its adventure, international travel includes a tricky detail, which is foreign currency. We've all tried to buy and sell online. Until recently, Amazon was only available Amazon UK. Right? Mm-hmm. You go on Amazon and you try to buy on Amazon and everything would be in pounds. Yes. Mm-hmm. And you'd pull up the item that you're looking at and you say, oh man, look how cheap this is, because it was listed in pounds instead of euros. Mm-hmm. And you see the price and you think, that is cheap. I want to buy that. And then you do the conversion and you realize it wasn't as cheap as you thought it was because you're dealing with a foreign currency. And everyone in here besides Mary... Good morning. Everyone in here besides Mary comes from a country, a different country that uses a different currency. I'm not sure, what do they use in Poland? Do they use your euro?
No, not sure.
They don't use the euro there. Okay. But Mary was alive back before the euro existed. I was probably alive, but I wasn't here. I mean, the euro is not that old. But Mary was used to using the Irish currency and had to change to a new currency even in your own language. So every one of us are familiar with the difficulties of operating in different currencies. Okay. And so we're all familiar with that. And so if we don't understand the conversion rates, if we don't understand the values of the different currencies, we're going to be easily taken advantage of in a foreign country. There was a friend of mine, he's passed away now, he actually visited here, Brother Scott Hall. You may remember him, the big guy from Kenya. But anyway, he visited here. But whenever he first went to Kenya as an American missionary in Kenya, he was pulled over by the cops one day. They demanded a fine of him. He refused to pay the fine because he had heard all kinds of warnings about in Kenya of bribery and of corruption and different things, and he thought they were trying to take advantage of him. And so he was taken and he was put in a jail in Kenya while they were demanding money from him. And the amount seemed like a lot of money. because it was a big number. And as he was there, someone happened to be in the same place that he was at that knew him and was able to communicate and able to break things down. And it turns out that they weren't trying to extort him. They weren't trying to take a bribe. It was a legitimate fine. And whenever you factored in the conversion rate, it wasn't that much. And so he almost spent a weekend in a Kenyan jail over something that would have been the equivalent of like 25 or 50 euro. But it sounded like, I think it was like 10,000, whatever the Kenyan money was. But it was like 25, 50 euro. And so they said, this is a legitimate fine. They're not trying to extort you. Just pay it and leave. And so that's an example of how not understanding the conversions and the currencies can get you in trouble. I checked this morning on some different currencies and their values as of this morning. Okay. And so 1 euro is equivalent to $1.17 American. Okay. 87 cents in pounds. I guess that's how you would say it. In China, it's 8.36 yen, or however you pronounce it. I don't know. $1.63 Canadian. The African rand is 20.39. In Nigeria, I forget what the name of the currency is. If any of the naira is 1,765.93 to 1 euro. Almost 2,000 to one. That's crazy, isn't it? And so that is a broad range. I mean, you've got from 87.87 to 8.36 to 20.39 to 1,765.93, and they're all the same value. That's crazy, isn't it? Okay, so anyway, I got to get ahead in what I'm talking about here. And so we are talking about operating in different currency when it comes to marriage. Husbands and wives operate on different currencies. They speak different languages, as I related there a while ago. As I said, if you don't study exchange rates before you get to a country, you'll easily get taken advantage of. And if you forget to calculate it in whenever you're making a purchase, you'll end up spending significantly more than you think that you are. In marriage, heart conversion is a lot like currency conversion. When you think about marriage, it's the perfect scenario for misunderstandings. And it's not because one is right and the other is wrong. It's because we forget the real currency of my heart and the conversion into the real currency of the spouse's heart. Okay? And so in this study, we're going to use the comparison of foreign currency as we look at differences between husbands and wives and learn how following God's instruction regarding marriage helps us meet each other's greatest needs. Now, as a side note on this, I know our focus is on marriage, but these are things that we can carry into all relationships, okay? These are things that's going to help us communicate with each other and gain understanding into avoiding misunderstandings and how to relate to other people. It might also help us to look back over our past or look into our future and see maybe where things went wrong or how things can be made right, okay? And so, number one on your sheet, currency differences. Currency differences. So, differences is your blank. For all the sameness that attract a person with their spouse, there's a pesky fact that the overriding attraction was rooted in what makes you different, man versus woman. Okay? The reason why people come together. A man isn't looking for another man unless there's an issue. A man is attracted to a woman because she's not a man. They look different. They think different. They smell different. Right? They process things differently. And God intended for men and women to be different. He made men and women different. And that's why they come together. The old phrase is opposites attract. Right? And you'll find that almost any couple that you can think of, you'll have opposites. You'll have, for instance, one that's introverted, one that's extroverted, one that's extremely talkative, one that's more reserved, one that is always joking, one that's more serious. You're going to find that they are different because God designed for marriage to be two complementary roles. Whenever God looked at Adam and Eve, whenever he created them, he says, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I will create a help that is meet or that's suited to him. In other words, I'm going to create something that balances him out. He wasn't complete without her. And so it brings balance, and the two of them working together are able to cooperate one with another to fulfill God's purpose for mankind, and that is for the glory of God. But we need one another. And so we find that there is differences. And so, yes, we may have things in common. There may be things that we like that are the same, things that we enjoy the same. There may be different things that are alike, but in all reality, it is the differences that are the most attractional. Okay? And so Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So we're all clear. I don't think any of us in here today have any doubts about the mind or about the matter that men and women are different. And praise God for it. Okay? We instinctively know that men and women are different, but we forget that those differences are deeper than biological. Okay? It's not just the physical parts of us that are different, but they have to do with how we think, how we feel, respond, and with the deepest needs of our hearts. I've often maybe oversimplified it, but generally speaking, women are more emotional. Men are more rational. Okay? Men typically, now you can say, but this person or that person or but me. Typically, men are led by their minds. Women are led by their hearts. Okay? And there is a balancing that takes place in that because a man needs a woman's heart and a woman needs a man's mind. Now, there may be some deep thinkers that are women. There may be some deep feelers that are men. But generally speaking, men are the ones that are led of their mind, women of their hearts. And that's a good thing. And by the way, and we're going to cover this in just a minute, that doesn't say that one is good and one is bad. One is greater, one is lesser. That's not what it says at all. But that it brings balance and it is necessary. Okay? And so that's a good thing. But if you have any doubts about the fact that women are feelers and men are thinkers, look at how all society and culture is catered to each gender. Because all of our entertainment that is women-centered is geared toward exciting emotions. Right? That's what happens. And so it gets to their emotions. That's what it's for. Okay? And I think that's also the place of the woman's strength as well. This might be more controversial, but I'll say it, okay? But whenever we look at the Garden of Eden, whenever we look at Adam and Eve in the garden, God gave man a command, don't eat of the tree. That's mental, right? And the serpent didn't come and engage Adam in a debate of intellectualism. Okay? He came to Eve and engaged her in a debate of intellectualism. Okay? And then Eve appealed to Adam's heart. Does that make sense? The best way to get to Adam was through his heart. The best way to get to Eve was through her head. He wasn't going to be capable of appealing to Eve based on her heart. And he wasn't going to be able to appeal to Adam based on his head. You see how this works?
Yes. He used their weaknesses.
He did. And this is why it needed balanced out, because if Eve was with Adam, Adam would have been the one to step in with his head and refute it.
Yes.
And if he would have went through Adam with his heart, Eve could have been the one that stepped in. You see this?
Yes.
But this is why it's important that the two of them come together as one, as a unified front, as doing life together, because we need each other. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for woman to be alone. It is good for them to be together, going through life together. And even in marriage, oftentimes, there is still, especially in culture today, there is still a separation that takes place where the man is in his own realm and the woman is in her own realm. And we are very compartmentalized in this, to where she has her role, he has his role, and there's like a straight dividing line between them. And we've already looked at this in the past, but what it's meant to be is that there is an intertwining of lives, that the two are to be one, that you can't see where the one ends and the other begins. Just as your heart and your head are connected, the husband and wife is meant to be connected, right? And whenever we come to this idea of operating with a foreign currency of the man and woman having differences, if we focus on these differences, we don't try to come together, we don't try to understand one another, we don't learn one another's language, we don't factor in the currency conversion here, then that's going to be something that divides what God meant to be put together. Okay? So anyway, I need to get back to our study here. And so letter A, at the bottom of your page there, same grace. So our blank is grace. Before we explore the differing needs between husbands and wives, we need to emphasize that neither type of need or currency is more valuable than the other. And I think we've been doing that already. But neither is one spouse more worthy of one value than the other. These are two currencies of the same value. They simply happen to be two different currencies. And so think about the description of marriage found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Okay? And this is an extremely important concept. It says that we are heirs together. Those are equal partners, if you will. They are equal entities coming together. And it's not, as many cultures have it, that the man is more important than the woman, the man is more valuable than the woman, that the woman is subservient, that the woman is almost treated as cattle in some cultures, that almost she's just some kind of a necessary part to advance the man's. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God created. That's not what we find in Scripture. But instead, we find a beautiful picture of oneness, of respect, of love, of cherishing, of coming together, and understanding that we are doing life together, that I need my wife, she needs me. Right? And this is the way that it is meant to be. And like I said, our cultures will often mess us up on this. And culture is not what dictates truth. Culture is not what dictates the design. The designer has determined the design. The source of truth has determined the truth. And so whenever culture varies from God, from his word, from his design, we need to make a conscious effort to throw off those aspects of culture and embrace the truth of God's word. Embrace the reality, embrace what God has said, because our cultures are not infallible, regardless of what culture we come from. And we can look at it, Eastern, Western, African, whatever. We can look at all these different cultures, all these different worldviews, and we can find things that are wrong with all of them. The American way is not the right way. The European way is not the right way. The Asian way is not the right way. The African way is not the right way. But God's way is the right way. And so where our culture aligns with Scripture, good. Where it doesn't align with Scripture, we need to change and realign with Scripture. I want to make that plain. Okay, and so in a lot of cultures, women are devalued, and a lot of people think that the Bible devalues women. It does not. Everywhere biblical Christianity has been, it has raised women up. It has made women equal. It has brought them rights. It has brought them protections. And as a matter of fact, as we look through the Scripture, there is a lot of protections that God places on women. Okay? So biblical Christianity is good for men and women. Okay, So same grace. Before we explore the different needs between husbands and wives, we emphasize that neither is better than the other. There's not a better or worse, a good or bad. They just happen to be different. And that's what society has so much trouble. We have the whole feminist movement of saying that women can do anything that men can do. No, they can't. And men can't do everything that women can do. And I praise God for that. There needs to be that difference. Because could you imagine a world where everyone thought, processed, acted, worked as a man without the woman? And could you imagine how the world would be if everyone thought, acted, processed like a woman without the men? They are different, and it's on purpose, and it's necessary, and it makes the world a beautiful place. And so we need to realize these things. And so with our modern society saying that we need to make everything androgynous and that there's not gender and there's no difference between, that is so messed up and so wrong. And just because things are different doesn't mean that they are difference in value. Okay? Doesn't make one superior. Okay? And I think we realize that from so many other areas of life, but we have trouble bringing it into this one. There's a lot of different countries out there. They're different. It doesn't mean that one's better than the other. You can even try to rank them, but on what criteria? Say, my country's the best. Yeah, but what about this area? This country definitely be. You know what I mean? They're different. And somehow we make everything competing. Men and women are different. And that's a good thing. But it doesn't make one better than the other. Okay. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And in Christ, the husband and wife have equal value and equal standing before God. They are heirs together of God's grace. And it is this togetherness and grace that is one of the greatest joys of Christian marriage. Okay. Heirs together of grace. Colossians 3 also emphasizes this truth. Colossians 3:11, I believe it's in our outline here. It says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So that's going beyond marriage, but it's saying in everything there's equality in Christ. Christ isn't, God isn't up in heaven looking down and saying, well, that one's better than that one. I like this one more than that one. He paid the same price for all men. He loves all men equally. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's a damnable heresy out there of Calvinism, okay? And I know that might be strong terms, but what that says is that God values one more than the other. He chooses some and rejects others. That's not scriptural. And God doesn't value men and devalue women. We see a corresponding passage in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. It doesn't mean that God's blurred the gender lines, but it's saying that he doesn't value one over the other. Because there's obviously Jew and Greek. There's obviously American and Irish and African and, right? But in Christ, he doesn't see those differences. He values all evenly. It says, for you are all one in Christ. So when we speak of differences in needs, responsibilities, and roles between a husband and a wife in marriage, we're not talking about a difference in intrinsic value. We're simply referring to the fact that differences between men and women, husbands and wives, go deeper than obvious surface differences. Just a thought that came to my mind as I was reading that, in this idea of differences in needs does not equate difference in value. I have greatly different needs than Melody does. We can all see that, right? Yeah. Very easily. Is my life any more valuable than hers or hers than mine? Mm-hmm. Not at all. We have different needs, but no difference in value. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, probably lots of people would prefer her over me. Right? Okay. As humans, we all have equal value as beings made in the image of God, as we see in Genesis 1:27. As believers in Christ, we have equal standing with God as heirs of his grace. There's no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. There's no hierarchy. And I'll say this, even, but this is another one I'll pick on with religion, okay? There's no hierarchy within the church. God doesn't like pastors and preachers and evangelists more than he likes a child in the creche or anyone else within the congregation. There's no hierarchy. There's just different roles. And so between the one who pastors the church and the one who cleans the toilets, which happens to be the same person here. But anyway, there's no difference. And God's not like, okay, that's my guy. And they're just, that's not the way that God's looking at it. And it's the same way with husbands and wives, that God's not valuing the man above the woman. And I will say, even in Ireland's history, religion has taught that the men are more important than the women. That the men have rights and the women just have to suck it up and deal with it. That is not biblical. That is not godly. Okay? And I'm just picking on Ireland because that's where we're at. But go back to your past. Whatever place that you come from, you'll find the same things are there. And they're still wrong. Okay? And so for us as men, we have to realize that there isn't a tiered system. There's not a hierarchy, that God doesn't love us more than he does our wives. We're not better than our wives. We're not better than women. We're different. Okay? And so we have equal standing with God as heirs of his grace, but in marriage we have varying needs and responsibilities. This is where roles come in, right? We have different roles. We have different needs. And so a good marriage is one in which both spouses learn to understand and fulfill the needs of the other. We've talked about in the past how a marriage should exist of each serving the other. Okay? And if we enter into marriage saying, okay, it's your job to fulfill my needs, it's your job to serve me, it's not good. But if we have two people that are willing to serve one another, if the husband is looking to the needs of his wife and the wife is looking to the needs of the husband, you have a recipe for a good marriage. Mm-hmm. If you are looking at what I can do for them, what I can do for her, rather than what can she do for me, it makes all the difference in the world. Because if you are looking at the other person to fulfill your needs and your desires and with expectation on them, you will implode your marriage. Mm-hmm. And if you're of a culture that does not allow divorce or that makes you stay together in that, you're not going to have a happy marriage. You might have a long marriage. It will not be a happy one. It will not be a successful one. You'll be coming together just for making kids and passing on genetics. But you are not going to, you're not going to see what God desires marriage to be. Okay. So letter B, different needs. So same grace, different needs. There are four main passages in the New Testament that addresses both husbands and wives in the same passage. Interestingly, three of these highlight the difference in roles and responsibilities between a husband and wife in marriage. So these are the passages that talk about marriage, talk about husbands and wives, and they highlight the differences in roles. Also, in all three of these passages, God repeats a specific instruction to wives and a specific instruction to husbands. By the way, a principle of biblical interpretation, okay? When God repeats something in Scripture, he is adding emphasis. If he says it once, it's true. It's important, right? If he says it twice, you better listen. If he's saying it three and four times, he's really wanting you to get it through your heads, right? And also a lot of times, whenever he says something in Scripture, it's something that doesn't come automatically. Because if it just automatically happened and we didn't have to put any effort into it, a lot of times he's not going to have to emphasize it. But whenever he emphasizes something repeatedly, this is going to be important and this is going to take us being intentional about it. Right? Okay. And so I believe that these instructions that we're going to see highlight the greatest needs of both the husband and wife. Okay? And so God is trying to tell us. He's giving us instruction. We've heard plenty of times where men and women have lamented, if only they came with an instruction manual, if only I could understand, right? The Bible doesn't, you know, go out and lay out everything, but he does give a lot of instructions if we would listen, right? Okay, so Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And see that the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay? So the husband is commanded to love his wife. To what extent? To the same extent that he loves himself. Okay? And then it says that the wife is to reverence her husband. To give reverence, to give respect unto her husband. And I venture to say that if a man will love his wife as he loves himself, it'll be a lot easier for the woman to respect him. Right? And I'll say it the other way around just to make it even, that if the woman will respect her husband, it'll make it a lot easier for him to show love and care for her. Right? Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I want to point out there, it says, as it is fit. That means that it's appropriate, that it's right. That the Lord says this is fitting, that this is good, that the woman submits to the husband. We'll get into more what that means in a minute, because that is a hot button verse, a hot button phrase, and there's a lot of pushback against it. A lot of people see submission as being offensive. We'll look at that more here in a minute. Okay, it might end up being next week. We'll see. But it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I find it interesting, the last part of that, where it tells husbands not to be bitter toward the wives. Why do you think the Bible says for husbands not to be bitter toward the wives? Is that relevant? Think about all of the jokes that go around making fun of wives. Have you heard the jokes? The stereotypes? Would that be classed as bitter? Do you think maybe there's grounds for why the Bible says husbands don't be bitter at your wives? Because there's a lot of men who are bitter against them. They're out there. One of the common critiques, you ever hear men talk about women nagging? Is that bitterness? She's not going to feel loved if he's bitter toward her. What's the quickest way for him to be bitter against her? When he doesn't feel respected. Is it getting too heavy? But these are biblical instructions. These are things that we need to be paying attention to. And this isn't for us to be looking at the other person. This is being looking toward ourselves. This is something that I've often brought out as we're studying scripture. Whenever we are understanding, whenever we are interpreting scripture, there are things that we look for. And one thing is, we find here nouns of direct address. Okay. What that means is there is someone that it is speaking to. If I want to talk to Emily, I call her name. Emily, come here. She knows I'm talking to her. If I just say, come here, you're like, who? Who's he talking to? You're looking. There's nothing to look for here. There's no clues needed. It says emphatically who it's talking to. And so whenever it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, who is the one that this is aimed at? Who is the one that has the responsibility? Who is to be processing this? Who is to take action? The husband. Whenever it says, wives, submit, who's it talking to? So husbands, do not go to your wives and say, the Bible demands you submit to me. You will implode your marriage. Wives, don't go to your husband and say, I don't feel like you love me. You will implode your marriage. But what you can do is say, okay, do I love my wife like Christ loves the church? Do I love him, or do I love her, excuse me, sacrificially? Am I willing to give of myself to see that she is needed and or that she's protected, that she's cared for, that her she's provided for, that she feels that I love her. And I evaluate my end of the deal. And I course correct because I have the responsibility. Right? Yes. And the wife says, does my husband feel respected? Am I responding to him in such a way that doesn't undermine his position of head of our house? Am I allowing him to lead? Am I trusting him in decisions? Am I respectful of him? Doesn't mean a doormat. It doesn't mean that you can't raise concerns, that you don't have conversations, that we should be talking to one another. But am I respect? Does he feel respected? And then we evaluate that and we make changes accordingly to ourselves. But what usually happens is the one spouse stands back and says, I will do my part when they do theirs. And you have a stalemate. There has to be humility. There has to be a bit of surrender. There has to be a bit of us giving of ourselves in order for things to be successful. Does that make sense?
But can there be a situation that you feel like you are giving all the respect, but the man doesn't value you or doesn't reciprocate that respect to you? Is it possible?
Yes, and it's common. It is, it's common. And this does not erase our responsibilities or our role. We can't base what we do on what they do because we have no control over them. I will say this is where it is so important that we are careful in who we marry, because a woman needs to be sure that she is marrying someone who she is able to submit to, who she's able to trust, okay? And a man's going to marry someone who he's willing to love unconditionally and lay his life down for, okay? And if you're like, well, I can't do that, but I think I can change them, red flags, lights, and sirens, back away from that. But after a person is married, that's already been done, okay? And so whenever you are married, then it is up to you to be sure that you are walking according to God, what God would have you to do. And we see that in every role. We cannot walk the walk for someone else. We cannot live for someone. We can't make someone. As a pastor, I have a different role than you do. Okay? I have different desires than you. And so as a pastor, can I make any of you do anything? Would it be right for me to say, okay, well, they're not doing what I think they should do. They're not taking Christianity seriously. They're not obeying God's word. They're not living as vibrantly for Christ as they should. They're not the witness that they should be. And so because of that, I am angry with them. I'm bitter with them. And I'm not going to do my part because they're not doing theirs. We put a little bit of a different emphasis on it. And you're like, no, that's messed up. I can't change my responsibilities before God. I can't change my calling based upon other people's failures. Right? So can you change yours just because your husband isn't doing what you think he should? Can a husband change his just because the wife doesn't respect him like he thinks she should? Every man is accountable to God for how they live their life, what they have done with the truth that God has given them. And I know husbands and wives, it says that they are one flesh. But one of these days when we give an account of ourselves before God, God's not going to bring us up together and allow us to blame one another for our deficiencies. He's going to say, how did you steward the life that I gave you? Okay. And we're going to go into that even more. It's going to be next week. We won't have time this week, so stay tuned for round two, right? Mm-hmm. But whenever we start talking about this, even in Paul's writings, he addresses specifically the wife who has a husband that doesn't love her as Christ loves the church. Okay? And he addresses the wife and he says, it is your responsibility, it is your role to be a godly wife before him, to submit to him. And it's even talking about as an unbeliever, if the husband is not a believer, that the wife is still supposed to submit to him. To be chaste in her conversation, to be godly in the way that she conducts herself. And it says that she is able to change him by being what she's supposed to be. Not by sitting back and demanding that he does and disrespecting him and telling him all the ways that he's messed up, but instead of being a godly woman and a godly example, and in prayer and in seeking after God, that God is able to use her to change his heart. I don't think women understand the power that they have. Go back to Adam and Eve. Because of Eve, she was able to plunge all humanity into sin. That was the power she had over Adam. I don't think Adam would have ever given in to that temptation if it wasn't for Eve. Now, that might sound unfair that I'm blaming Eve for this, okay? But you guys know the story. A woman has a huge effect over man, either for good or for bad. But you're not going to change him because you try to change him. You are going to change him by being a godly woman. Just the same way as Christians in this world are going to be the most effective whenever we live by godly principles. The lost man down the street is not going to respect that you can quote scripture that forward, backward, and sideways. They're not going to respect just because you can preach a fire and brimstone message and whatnot. They're going to respect whenever they see that what you have is sincere and real. Okay, our life, our walk, I guess I could say, must match our words. Okay, and that is in our Christian life, that is in our testimony, our witness, that's also in our household. And so the best way for us to get our marriage where we want it to be is get ourselves where we need to be. And if you're still focused on the other person, it's going to hold you back from the marriage ever growing. The only part of the marriage that you can change is you. And so it takes each person taking up their mantle of responsibility, taking their role seriously, regardless of what the other person does. Okay? And if you wait for the other person to catch up, if you wait for the other person to want to, then you're once again going to be in a stalemate. We are accountable to God for ourselves, for our actions, for our attitude. And it's up to us to do what God has showed for us to do, regardless of what anybody else does. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 7. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands," verse 1. Verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Okay? That's another verse that's a bit offensive, but we see these two going together. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. Someone has to take the lead. Someone has to be in charge. And if you say, "But I'm more qualified," well, he'd probably say the same thing. God placed order. Okay? And it is up to us to submit to God, willingly take that place, right? That's what submission is. Submission is voluntarily, because then things can work together. But as long as everyone is vying for the driver's seat, the car is not going to go anywhere. As long as everyone wants to be the coach, the team is not going to be advanced. Not everybody can be the leader. So God fixed that. There doesn't have to be competition. God says, "Okay, I need someone in this role. I need someone in this role." And we submit, we accept the roles that we are given. Okay? And I want to say as well that this isn't a power thing. Because biblically, authority comes with responsibility. Okay? And it also comes with accountability. This comes back to stewardship. a man being the head of the home, the husband being in charge of the home, he answers to God how he leads his family. Right?
Yes.
It's not, I'm the man, I'm in charge here, you do what I say. It's, I'm the man and God has placed me in a position of stewardship and I'm accountable to him to lead my family in a way that's pleasing to God. And I'll give an account to that. And if I come in as an authoritarian, if I come in harsh, and if I rule over my family and dominate and I break the spirit of my wife, I answer to her father. See how serious that is? Men, it's a huge responsibility to be the head of the home. It's not power, it's accountability. God is entrusting us with his daughter. Right? How are you going to treat her? We answer to him. And so this isn't something to be taken lightly. Okay. So it says, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife. Oh, man. Honor to the wife. As unto the weaker vessel. Say, oh, she's weak. Yes, but what do we do with things that are weak, things that are sensitive, things that are fragile? We protect them. And that is the man, one of the man's main roles is protection. We provide safety. We provide the needs. We provide stability in the home. And that woman should feel safe under the man's leadership. Should. That's the way that God designed it. And so for a man, dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that mean? You better be learning about that woman. You better be understanding her needs. You better be seeing what's going on with her. You better be in tune with what's going on so that you can fulfill your role in her life. Right? Dwell with them according to knowledge. And so the verbiage is a little bit different in each passage, but the heart of each is an instruction to wives to give respect and a yielded spirit to their husbands, and an instruction to husbands to give tender love to their wives. Wives are to respect. Husbands are to love. That doesn't mean that the wife doesn't need respect and that the husband doesn't need love. But the way that we function, the way that God has created us, a man will move mountains for a woman that respects him. And a woman will submit and will care for and will provide and will do all kinds of things for a man that loves her, protects her, and keeps her safe. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And if we try to reverse those roles, it all unravels. Okay, so these two commands directly address the basic needs of husbands and wives. It is the universal need of wives to feel loved. And so marriage, of course, is built on committed love. So I'm not saying that husbands don't need or want love. They do. But women need an assurance of love. They need their husbands to express love tenderly and frequently. Just as a personal example, something that happens very frequently, daily in our household. Okay? Just give you a little bit of insight. I think even this morning, okay, that Les will come to me and say, are we good? Are we okay? Especially if I'm struggling, if things are going, if I may be a little bit disconnected because of things that I'm dealing with. She's looking for reassurance that we're good. She wants to know that there is safety there. She wants to know there's protection. She wants to know there's nothing between us. Because if there's something between us, she doesn't feel safe. She doesn't feel protected. And so she'll come to me and say, are we good? Yes, we're good. And I'll explain to her, I'm dealing with this, I'm dealing with this, there's nothing wrong between us. And she's like, okay, we're good. I see this with my daughters. I see this with Melody. We were in a foreign country. We were in all kinds of awkward situations this past week. And Melody will frequently go around, are you okay? And she'd actually, the one time this past week, she went to every single one of us in the house. And she said, Emily, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay, Melody. Lydia, are you okay? Yes, Melody, I'm okay. Sarah, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Mom, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. Dad, are you okay? She went to every single, why is she doing that? She wants to know that she is safe. Mm-hmm. She wants to know that everyone around her is okay, because if everyone around her is okay, she is okay. That makes sense?
Yeah.
And so now I'm taking that further out in the family, but that's highlighting the idea that a woman needs to feel loved, needs to feel protected, needs to feel safe. And that's the guy's role. Okay? Mm-hmm. And it's the universal need of husbands to feel respected. Okay? Once again, every human being needs and deserves respect, but men have a deep need for respect. In the same way that a wife needs her husband to express sacrificial love, a husband needs his wife to express committed respect. Okay? There is no husband that expects his wife to be willing to take a bullet for him. But every woman would like to know that her husband would take a bullet for her. Is that valid? Okay, so that is the idea of love. He's willing to lay his life down for me and my family. And if he loves me in that way, I am safe. I don't have to worry because he will take care of me. And whenever she feels that way toward him, and she looks at him with respect, knowing that he has her taken care of, then he feels loved. Because she respects it. She looks to him and says, okay, I trust you. Right? And so whenever his family looks at him in that way, he will fight the forces of hell for his family. You see how that works? I know this is heavy. I know this is deep. But this is how God designed marriage to work. And if we get to this place, it is wonderful. It is beautiful. It is probably the greatest place that we can get to in humanity, is doing it God's way. But as long as the woman is saying he doesn't do his part, as long as the man is saying she doesn't do her part, and we're each looking at the other person in the areas of their deficiency, neither is going to feel loved, neither is going to feel respected, and there's not going to be any relationship there. We have to understand we're dealing with different currencies. She has needs, he has needs. And so we say, am I paying in their currency? Am I speaking their language? Am I fulfilling their need? Not are they fulfilling mine? Am I fulfilling theirs? Because if we learn nothing else from Scripture, there's no place for pride. There's no place for selfishness. It's not about what do I want, not what do I need. It's what do they need. Okay, so I know I've went over, but any questions or comments on this? I know we're just getting started. We'll probably answer some of them next week. But anything I need to address? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your many blessings. And we thank you for these truths from your word. I know they're heavy. I know maybe even controversial, Lord. But, Lord, I just see the need for it. I know how great it is whenever it is according to your word. And help us to trust your word. Help us to trust your way and to do things your way. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in hearts and lives here. I pray that you'd build strong marriages, that you would heal hearts and minds. And Lord, that you would just do the needed work today. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.